The Lord be with you. Three weeks ago, my daughter started preschool. And I will admit, it has changed the way that I read the news. This past week, as seems like most weeks, there's been more news of school shootings, and I find myself thinking, are there not millions of parents just like me who every day pray for the safety of their children? What is happening? If our prayers aren't changing the Lord, what is the point? Today in 1 Samuel 30, we hear that David and his 600 men experience the most terrifying thing imaginable. Their entire families, their wives and their children, are all kidnapped. A foreign people, the Amalekites, come on a raid while they're away, and they kidnap their kids and their wives, and they carry them off, and they don't know where their family is. And what David does in this moment is instructive to us, because what David does in this moment is he prays the Lord's Prayer. Now, I need to be clear about this. Jesus is not going to teach the words to the Lord's Prayer for 1,000 years after David, okay? So he's not literally saying the words of the Lord's Prayer, but he lives them out in his life by what he does in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And so what I want to do is see how David lives out the Lord's Prayer in hopes that his life can teach us how to do the same. The very first thing that happens when David and his men realize that their families have been kidnapped is they cry out. They cry aloud. In fact, it says they cry out until all their strength goes out of them. And I will admit, I feel like I have become so numb to the news these days that I don't cry anymore. I say, oh, okay, children have died again. Well, it's just another day. And I think part of the reason why I have stopped crying out is because I'm aware that if I were to hold that burden, if I were to hold that grief every single time I read the news, it would break me. But Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven." And here's the thing about Jesus inviting us to pray that. Jesus lived in a time when the rulers, right, the political leaders, they claim to be the father of a nation, the father of a tribe. And yet, as David and his men can clearly see, those fathers are falling short, right? They have already left their country of Israel because their king has turned on them. They have followed David into exile, but now David can't protect them. And I imagine those 600 fathers must be feeling like they are not fathers capable of caring for their own families. But Jesus says, even when all the fathers of this world fall short, you still have a father you can turn to, a father in heaven who is perfect and who is eternal and who cares. And I will tell you what, when my daughter, who's now 3, falls or hurts herself or the dog steals her toy or she, I don't know, just feels lonely, she will cry out to me. She cries out to me and it is my joy to pick her up in those moments. I am grateful she is still small enough that I can lift her in my arms. And what she does is she gives me her sadness and her tears, and she gives them to me for like 30 seconds, and then they're gone. Because she trusts that even, you know, if the dog ate her snack and I can't give it back, that it will be okay because she is in her father's arms. And that is what Jesus invites us to do. To know that we have a Heavenly Father to whom we can go with our grief and our burden, not because we need to hold it all ourselves, but so that we can let it pass through us, so that we can give it to God instead of denying that we've never had it at all. Because the truth is, we're gonna get more grief as time goes on. And that's what happens to David. Not only has David lost his 2 wives, but David's 600 men who've lost their families want to blame someone. And they're not going to take the blame themselves. So they look around who they can blame. They say, well, you know, David's our leader. let's blame him. And they want to stone him. They want to kill him because they're so angry that someone has taken their families and he's the only one they can blame for it. Now, in that moment, I feel like my temptation would be to say, wait a minute, guys. Why are you blaming me? I'm the greatest warrior of Israel. If you want a chance to get your kids back, you better be asking for my help, right? Time to get on side of David. And you know what? I'm anointed by God. You may not realize this, but God has chosen me for something special. So God is on my team. And I feel like we have this habit of doing this. We have this tendency to try to dress God up in our colors. I feel like half of you, now that it's football season, think that Jesus wears a 49ers jersey, yeah? We do it with dressing up God in the flag of our country or dressing up God in the colors of our political party, saying, well, God is clearly on my side. But Jesus teaches us to pray, hallowed be thy name. And what it means to be hallowed is to be holy. And what it means to be holy is to be set apart. Not set apart from the problems of this world, not set apart from our concerns, but set apart from our pettiness. Set apart from our factions, set apart from our ego. And so what David does is, instead of defending himself in this moment, instead of trying to dress up God in his colors to make God a mannequin to show the world what he wants them to see, David goes to a priest and he asks for an ephod, which is a robe. It's not too different from this one. It might be a little fancier. But the point is, he dresses himself in God's clothing, in God's colors. In this moment, he says, it's not so much that I need God to be on my team, it's that I need to get myself onto God's team. And we can do that also, right? This is why we wear these outfits when we lead worship, because we don't want you to see who our favorite band is on our t-shirts when we come to worship. Right? We don't want you to see our favorite football team. We want you to see that we are clothed in Christ and that so are you. And part of the ways we clothe ourselves in Christ is certainly through the waters of baptism, remembering in those waters the promise that we are God's beloved children, and so is everyone else who has passed through those waters. But we can also clothe ourselves in Christ mentally when we dwell in Christ's word in the scriptures. And one word about this is to say, it's very easy to think to myself, well, this is what my team wants. I wonder if there's somewhere in scripture that'll back me up. The answer is yes, there is. Give me any stance, any position, I will find you a passage of scripture that you can take out of context to back it up, yeah? So don't use it that way. Start with God's word. Start by dwelling in it and listening to the whole story, Christ's birth, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, and let that inform what you consider holy. Because once you have clothed yourself in Christ, it becomes so much easier to pray to Christ and to listen. And this is what David does. David prays to God. And I will say, when I pray, and I pray every day, right, it tends to be things like, God, give me good health. God, may my daughter sleep well tonight, so that I can sleep well tonight, yeah? If I were David in this moment, the very prayer that I would be praying is, God. But Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And that's what David does. David, when his family has been kidnapped and his men are turned against him, instead of saying, God, you need to fix this all right now, David inquires of the Lord. David asks God, this is not, instead of asking, this is what I want you to do, God, David asks, what do you want me to do, God? David asks, shall I pursue them? Can you imagine praying that prayer with the openness of being willing to accept God saying, no, don't go chase after your family? But this is what it means to trust God. To trust that we have a Heavenly Father who is good. And sometimes our Heavenly Father has something in store for us better than what we can imagine, and so we pray that we might trust God's will instead of our own. Now, when David does this, he has the benefit of getting a very clear answer back, right? God says, go and pursue them. Yeah, you will overtake them. And I will admit, we don't always get such clarity of answers when we pray, yeah? But the truth is, God does give us answers. When Lutherans talk about hearing God's will, we talk about hearing God's will in two ways, and both are necessary. We hear it both internally and externally, which means sometimes when we pray, we have a sense inside ourselves, this is what God is calling me to do. And sometimes we go and we talk to other people about it, to friends, to our pastors, to our family, and they share with us what they think God's will might be in that moment. And as Lutherans, we say it's important to look for where those two things overlap. When I was discerning where I was going to serve after I served in Brooklyn, New York as a pastor, I interviewed at a lot of places. But when I interviewed here, I walked the streets of Chico and I prayed. I said, you know, God, is this where you want me to be? And I experienced this incredible sense of peace in my heart. A sense of peace that said, you're home. This is where you belong. Now, as wonderful as that sense of peace was, if you all as a congregation had said, no, like, we don't want you to be our pastor, well, then clearly that wasn't going to work. We need both to be able to listen to what God is saying in our own heart and to be able to listen to what God says through other people. Because here's the trick. As much as I might want to say, okay, now I know God's will, I'm going to go do it in this world, to bring forth the kingdom of earth, the kingdom of God on earth, is going to take more than one of us. It's in fact going to take all of us working together. David, when he prays, he talks to his priest. When he hears an answer internally, he goes to his 600 men and he rallies them together because it's going to take all of them to bring their families back. You see, when Jesus teaches us to pray on earth as it is in heaven, Jesus means that we are praying that we might be the hands of God doing God's work in this world. And it's going to require all of us working together as the body of Christ to do it. And that's not going to say it's easy, right? It says that David goes with his 600 men and they start chasing after the Amalekites who stole their families. And as they're running and running and running, eventually they get tired. They get so tired that 200 of his men say, we can't go any farther. We have to stop. Can you imagine being told, hey, I know our families have been kidnapped, but I'm too tired to go rescue them? No! But just because we're all called to a common purpose doesn't mean we all have to do it the same way. David knows someone has to chase after those Amalekites, but he also realizes, and this we get clarified a little further in the chapter, we didn't read it today, he also realizes that they need to actually protect what they have left. That if they just leave everything out in the desert, they may go rescue their families and discover what's left of their homes have now been stolen. And so those 200 men play an essential role in staying behind and protecting what is left of their homes so that when David and his families return, they are safe. Say, we each have a different role to play in bringing forth God's kingdom. And just because we say, well, you know, I think I need to bring forth God's kingdom this way, and you say, I think I need to bring it forth this way, it doesn't mean that we're working at odds. It means we have different roles to play because everyone has a role to play, even the most unexpected people, which is what David discovers. Because as his remaining 400 men race through the desert looking for their families, right, they're chasing Amalekites. But in the middle of the desert, they find a random Egyptian. Just a random Egyptian lying in the desert, clearly starving to death. Now, in this moment, I think my temptation would be to say, what is most important right now is my family. I cannot stop for anything. I need to keep finding my family. But Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now, feeding people is something that God does throughout all of Scripture, right? In the book of Exodus, in the wilderness, God sends down manna from heaven to feed God's people. In the multiplying of loaves and fishes, Jesus feeds 5,000. Even at the Last Supper, Jesus promises that he will always feed his disciples with his own body and blood. And Martin Luther says, God will feed us every day, and it may be that God feeds us by sending manna from heaven, but Luther says it is more likely that God is going to feed you through a farmer who grows wheat and through a baker who turns it into bread, which is to say, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are also praying, may we be your hands that feed each other, because it's give us, not give me, give all of us our daily bread. I feel like sometimes in our society, we can't figure out why it is that we have people living on the streets, why it is that we have shooters in school, why we have people struggling with mental illness and others with addiction. And we try to tackle these things as if they're separate issues. And it's like we're a doctor. And we say, you know, this person's heart is failing. I don't understand why. There's a massive cut in their artery and they're bleeding out, but I don't have time to focus on that. I have to figure out what's wrong with their heart. Well, obviously, if they're bleeding out in their leg, it's going to affect their heart. We are one body. We can't care for one person by ignoring another. David understands this. Even though his family has been taken from him and he knows there's nothing more important in this world than saving his family, he stops to find this Egyptian man lying in the desert, and he gives him bread to eat and water to drink, and then they give him all sorts of nice raisins and cakes and all this good stuff. And what they discover by feeding this Egyptian, by giving him his daily bread, is that this Egyptian was actually a servant of the Amalekites. This Egyptian was on the raid that took their families, which means this Egyptian knows where their families are right now. They would have never discovered that had they not stopped to give this random person his daily bread. When they realize this, they of course want to know where our families are, right? But the Egyptian realizes they're pretty ticked off right now, and he was working for the people who just kidnapped their family. So he says, I'll tell you where they are, but you have to make me a promise that you won't kill me and that you won't hand me back over to the people I'm now betraying. Yeah? I don't know, if it was me, I might say, string that guy up by his toes. Yeah? We'll torture it out of you and get that answer. But Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, if you listen to the gospel, you may have noticed it said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, right? It's because when Matthew and Luke heard Jesus teach the Lord's Prayer, they heard it slightly differently. Luke could have sworn Jesus said, forgive us our sins. Matthew could have sworn he heard, forgive us our debts. We split the difference and translated as, forgive us our trespasses, which kind of gets to both, yeah? But the point is the same. We want to hold on to other people's sin, but say to God, God, will you say that we don't have any sin? And God will say, sure, I'll say that you don't have any sin, but it really looks like you're holding on to a bunch of it right now. What's up with that? You go, oh, this isn't mine. It's that person's over there. Yeah, well, you're the one holding on to it. If you want to be free from sin, you better learn to let it go. Yeah? It's like if you're walking along, and you stub your toe, and you say to yourself, ah, my toe is hurt, and it's my eye's fault for not seeing the rock that I stubbed my toe on. What I should do now is have my toe kick my eye. That's going to make me feel better. No. We are one body. If we want the wholeness and healing that comes from God to come to our body, we need it to come to all of our body. And that's what David understands. He makes this promise to the Egyptian to forgive him his sins so that in forgiving the Egyptian his sins, David can have restored to him what matters most, his family. And so the Egyptian says where the Amalekites are, and David goes and he finds them and he sees that they're partying, they're celebrating that they stole all these things, they kidnapped all these people. And so they don't see David and his now 400 men sneak up on them in the middle of the night and attack them and drive them off and rescue their families. And it says, not only did David rescue his two wives, but they managed to rescue every single person and every single thing that had been taken from them. They lost nothing. And my temptation is to say, well, you know, prayer is good and all. But at the end of the day, it was David. It was David who saved his family. And yet Jesus teaches us to pray, save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. Or lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That word temptation is literally the testing, right? God, don't send us into those places where we need to be tested. But it's fascinating. In Greek, you can go back real quick. So in Greek, the verb forms for lead us not and deliver us are different. Lead us not is what's called the subjunctive. It's a request, it's a plea. Please, God, don't send us into that time of trial. Don't lead us into that time of temptation. The deliver us from evil is an imperative, it's a command, but definitely don't let us get stuck with the evil, yeah? Because the truth is, even Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. He had his time of trial for 40 days. Sometimes, even though we don't want it, God is going to use our trials to strengthen us just as David was strengthened in the Lord. But even in those trials, we can be emphatic. God, deliver us from evil. And here's the thing, as tempted as I am to say that David was the one who saved his family, by living out the Lord's Prayer, by doing all the things that he did up to this point, David was able to avoid the temptation of seeking the kingdom, the power, and the glory for himself, and was able to instead say to God, no, the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours. And in so doing, David made himself an agent of God's will, an agent of God's salvation for his family and those of his men. Even when it seems like our prayers don't change the Lord, the truth is, the Lord's Prayer changes us. Sometimes it feels like we pray the Lord's Prayer like it's a magic spell, right? Like, these are the magic words that we're going to say after every meeting. It's going to make it fine. People have even throughout history used the Lord's Prayer as a timing device. All right, how long do I let this water boil? Well, you say the Lord's Prayer twice, and that's the right amount of time to boil an egg, yeah? And to say, as beautiful as it is to have it so deeply ingrained within us, it's not a set of magic words to make everything okay. It is an invitation that Jesus gives us to live a life of constant prayer, to pray without ceasing. And Martin Luther, when he was asked by his barber how his barber should pray, Luther said, pray the Lord's Prayer, but when you do, after each line, pause for a moment and ask what it means to apply that line of the Lord's Prayer to your life. And so that is what I invite you to do today, to pray the Lord's Prayer, not just as words, but as you live, just as David did. Pray, our Father who art in heaven, and let your heart be broken for the grief of this world, but know that you have a Father to whom you can give that grief to. When you pray, hallowed be thy name, may you ask yourself, am I trying to clothe God in my colors, or am I clothing myself in God's colors? Whose name am I wanting to be holy in this moment, mine or God? When you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, may you pray for wisdom to hear what God wishes of you, that you might be willing to say to God not what you want, but to ask to hear what it is God wants. When you pray on earth as it is in heaven, may you ask for the strength to do God's work in this world, not alone, but gathered together with your fellow believers. When you pray, give us this day our daily bread, may you ask who is hungry, who needs to be fed so that we all might be whole. And when you pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, may you ask, whose sin am I holding on to? Who am I trying to hurt in order to heal myself? And when you pray, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. May you trust that living out this prayer has not changed God, but through it, God has changed you. Amen.